Let's turn together now to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. This is God's holy word. Give your full attention now unto it. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. The reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would add to the reading and preaching of your word the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that the things that are preached and heard tonight sink deeply into our hearts, and that we, Lord, come to know you and your grace and glory all the more fully. We come to know and appreciate even more that King that you have given us. This we pray in his name. These are the last words of David, the son of Jesse, the mighty man whom the Lord exalted, anointed by the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. These are his last words. In all of Scripture, David is the only king of Israel or of Judah of whom last words are reported. There is something powerful being expressed just in this, just in the fact that these words of David are counted as his last words. This is all the more striking given the fact that these are not the literal last words that we will hear from David in terms of the Samuel narrative. David will, before 2 Samuel finishes out, he will say a few more things. Now, it could be that the author or the arranger of Samuel was not as concerned with strict sequence as we Westerners tend to be. He may well have decided to record David's last words right here prior to the several words that David would say or did say before them. In other words, this is not chronological. These words are put before other words that are actually spoken before these words. And it may also be, and I think that this is even more probable, that there is something about these words, about this inspired oracle, that set them apart, that commend them, whatever else David might have said later, that commend these words as the final words of David, the last and most important and significant words of David. While they may not have been the literal last words he ever spoke, they are the last prophetic words that he ever spoke. They are the last words in the sense that by the Spirit of God and by inspiration of the Spirit, They summarize everything David was and is, what he hoped for and what he attained. These last words reach up. Here at the end of the story of David, they reach up to the God who made an everlasting covenant with his house. These last words reach out near the close of David's life to the future glorious day of the Messiah, God, whom David gladly served and foreshadowed. That these last words are special words, worthy to be counted as David's last words, is marked out for us not only by the special content of the words, but in their very nature. David, when he spoke these words, received special revelation from God himself. So these words are not merely significant because they're David's last words. They're not merely significant because they're the last words of David, the king of Israel. They are significant in that they are last words in the sense that they're prophetic, in the sense that they have come to David from God, in the sense that these are words that have come to David from the age to come, you might say, from heaven, the spirit of the age to come. Notice David, he realizes this even as he's speaking the words. He testifies in three different ways to the prophetic authority of these words, in verses 1 through 3 of this oracle. He says, "The Spirit of Yahweh spoke by me." He's astounded by it. He says again, "His utterance was on my tongue. His word," as our translation puts it, "was on my tongue." Then he says again, "The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me." This in and of itself is powerful. The last words of this king, this man, are the words of God himself. Moreover, this fact becomes, becomes all the more significant in light of the fact that hearing or not hearing the words of God, the voice of God, was something of a pronounced theme in the book of Samuel. The very first verse of the third chapter of 1 Samuel read, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." The failure that was the house and priesthood of Eli was testified to just in this, that the Lord rarely spoke in those days. But this was remedied, you remember, by the Lord's choice of Samuel. The Lord spoke to Samuel. And through Samuel, the Lord would begin to speak again to his people. So chapter 3 of 1 Samuel ended with the statement, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." This theme of hearing or not hearing the word of the Lord would continue in a very prominent way in the book of Samuel. Samuel warned Israel that her desire for a king like the nations around her would result in the silence of God. 1 Samuel 8:18 recorded, "Then Samuel said, 'Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day.'" Early in his reign, Saul, because of his wickedness, heard only the silence of God. 1 Samuel 14:37 said, "And Saul inquired of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into the hand of Israel?' But he did not answer him on that day." Saul's kingship was doomed, according to Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15:23, because, quote, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Toward the end of his reign, we heard this concerning Saul, 1 Samuel 28:6. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. In general, then, the theme of the Lord's silence toward those failed orders of the house of Eli, the house of Saul, played itself out prominently in 1 Samuel. David sang of this reality in his psalm in 2 Samuel 22, just a chapter before, saying of his enemies in verse 42, "They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them." In contrast to this, the Lord was with Samuel, and the Lord was with David, speaking, answering, revealing himself to his servant, and through them, to his people. Despite all of David's failings, sins most heinous in some cases, his last words are given to him by the Lord. And that's amazing. His last words are simultaneously God's words. The story of Samuel, the story of David ends not with silence, but with God speaking. And that's glorious. While the whole song is inspired, the divine oracle itself, that which David records in these his last words, as he having heard them from God, that divine oracle is found in verses 3b, the second part of 3, and verse 4, and also verses 6 and 7 of our passage. In verse 5, David interjects with his own response of praise and thanksgiving, which is also inspired. But in between David's response in verse 5 of praise and thanksgiving, God's words are on either side. They envelop him. On both sides of verse 5, David's words of response, the Lord speaks to and through David. Unlike Saul, then, God continued to speak to David, to encompass him about with his word to the very end. The divine oracle given, that David is given in the style and form of wisdom. There's a proverbial flavor to the oracle. We see this in several ways. As is often the case in wisdom sayings, there's a contrast between good and evil, a contrast that teaches a very important truth. This oracle thus contrasts the righteous king with the wicked, the righteous messianic king with the worthless and vile, verse 6. So you have the contrast, verse 3, with the wicked in verse 6. When the Lord speaks here of the evil men or the wicked, it's a term that was used several times in the book of Samuel. It's a word that's actually translated literally, the sons of Belial. It was a word used of Nabal, as we heard a few weeks ago in 1 Samuel 25. Shimei, at one point, accused David of being one of these worthless men, sons of Belial. Sheba, who led a rebellion against David, was called one by the narrator. Again, the phrase is translated of Belial, and it carries this meaning of worthless, good for nothing, unprofitable, wicked. The righteous king, then, and the wicked and worthless ones are described and contrasted by the use, also common in wisdom literature, of metaphors that are taken from nature. The righteous king who reigns in the fear of the Lord is like, we're told in these David's last words, the righteous king is like the rising sun, giving light and heat and life, giving rise to the sprouting of new grass in the land. That's what a righteous king is like. The wicked, the worthless, evil men are likened, on the other hand, to thorn bushes. So useless, so nasty, that the one who would even weed them out and cast them into fire doesn't want to touch them. Doesn't want to be injured by them. He doesn't even want him to come into contact with them. So he has to use a spear. He's an armed man when he deals with these wicked, worthless ones. The Lord here reveals to and through David not merely the universal truth that everyone prospers under a good leader and that everyone suffers under worthless rulers, though this is wisdom to understand and live by, but that the kind of king that the Lord desires, unlike the kind of king desired by the people, is one that rules righteously, one that fears the Lord first and most of all. The worthless, then, are those who do not rule in the righteousness or in the fear of the Lord. They rule for their own ends and in their own wisdom and strength. They forsake justice and mercy and heed not the word of the Lord. They rule for the sake of ruling, for the sake of power or prestige, and not for the glory of God and the good of the people. And in the story of Samuel, such men were always those who were opposed to the word of God and to the anointed of the Lord. They always oppose the way of humility, the way of suffering, the way of meekness and shame. They always seek after instant glory, earthly glory, and will make any use of any means necessary to attain that glory. They cared not whether God was praised, whether the people truly recognized the Lord God as their true king, but only that their desires were fulfilled. They used religion to serve their own interests, not the Lord's. They used their office, which was established by God, for their own selfish purposes, not to serve the higher interests of the Lord. And some, the worthless, are the worldly. They are of this world, with eyes that are not set upon the things that are above, with ears that are not even attuned to the word of God, whose God is their stomach, whose feet are on the path of destruction. And these, the Lord here in David's last words, compares to thorns, cursed plants that do no good, only harm. For a man even to touch them, much less make use of them in some way, he has to be armored. Nevertheless, their end is in destruction. The strong man will come and cast them into the fires. God did not desire such for his people, however. He did not desire thorns, kings like the nations around Israel to rule over them, even though that's what the people desired. God's desire was for a king who was after his own heart, a king who pursued justice and upheld it, a king who looked to the Lord God as the only true sovereign and rested in his word and in his will. The desire of God for his people was a messianic king who would thus lead the people in righteousness and justice, who would lead them in the fear of the Lord. Only this type of king is suited to rule over a people whose God is the Lord. Only this type of king brings true blessing to the people. Such a one is like the morning sun, giving warmth and light to that which was cold and dark and lifeless. He is like the rain, bringing nourishment to the dry and choked and deprived. A Lutheran scholar of old put it this way: the condition of men before the appearance of the ruler among them is in its destitution like the dark night. The brightness is that of the ruler, as the spiritual sun, the sun of salvation. The rain, the warm, mild rain, is the emblem of blessing. The grass which springs up out of the earth by means of sunshine and rain is emblematic of the fruits and effects of salvation. This would not be the last time God would use such metaphors to describe his anointed and the kingdom as it would flourish under his anointed. Psalm 72, verses 6 and 7 read, "May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish in abundance of peace till the moon is no more." Isaiah 45:8 reads, "Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it." You might have noticed our sign out there. Hosea 6:3 talks about the Lord God himself coming like showers, like rain upon the earth. But it's here, at the end, in his last words, that David speaks of this messianic king. Psalm 72 fleshes it out even further, this ideal messianic rule of which David speaks here. Psalm 18 also echoes the language of David's last words. Jeremiah 23 and 33 and Isaiah 11 promise just such a king as David speaks of here. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God declares himself to be such a king. Comparing scripture with scripture, it becomes clear that these last words of David are truly the words of God. They are prophetic. Inspired by God, David speaks not merely of an ideal type of king. Oh, would that there would be such a king. He's speaking of the coming king. In verse 5, David pauses for a moment to respond to this revelation given him by God about this king. He claims, in effect, that such blessing as this king will provide is already being enjoyed by himself, by David. His house is right, isn't it? In a way, the sun has already begun to rise, the rain of life fall from this king, even upon David, because despite all of his failings, despite his terrible sins, his adulteries, his murders, God, as we've already noted, continues to speak to David, and David counts himself as among the blessed of God. Blessed through the reign of the righteous king. You read through Samuel, you will know that the author has not whitewashed David's life in any way. From chapter 11 in 2 Samuel, the most heinous crimes committed by David and his house were on public display. David's not delusional, believing himself to have attained to the ideal that he paints here. The hope and confidence he has that his house is well situated, that his house is right with God. It's based not upon himself, but it's grounded upon the promise of God, the oath of God, the everlasting covenant that God made with David and with David's seed. The revelation given to David here is connected by David in verse 5, with that fundamental promise of 2 Samuel 7, where God promised that he would make David's throne an everlasting throne, that David's son would build the temple of the Lord, and that nothing, not even apostasy in David's line, would prevent the carrying out of the Lord's perfect will for David and for his seed. So it is then that David, as he hears these last words, which he will speak as his own last words, as he hears God's words about this king who is like the sun, like the rain from heaven, this messianic ruler who reigns in righteousness and the fear of the Lord, in contrast to the wicked and worthless ones, David recalls the covenant, the everlasting covenant that arranged and made secure David's salvation and victory and glory forever. David connects them. He connects that covenant, those words, to these words about that king that God is speaking about. David's last words are God's words, God's oath, God's covenant promise concerning the coming seed of David, the royal son in and through whom God would speak to his people and bless them forevermore. These are the last words of David, in the sense that they reach out and lay hold of, through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the King, who would come in the fullness of time in these last days, David's seed, God's Son, who established an everlasting covenant by his blood, and whose reign would truly be in righteousness and in the perfect fear of the Lord. He stands, that King, in absolute contrast with the worthless. He has and he will overcome them all. And one day he will cast all of the worthless ones into the fires of hell. In him, of whom David speaks in these last of his words, in him the Davidic covenant is fulfilled. The everlasting covenant is fulfilled. David's house is ordered and secured forever, just as he says. And all those who receive him, that coming king, as Lord and king, will also, like David, see the light and feel the warmth of his reign, will be bathed in the rainwaters of everlasting blessing. David's last words are the words of God, the promise of God, the revelation of God to David of David's son, David's Lord, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. To be sure, these are fitting last words, because Jesus Christ is the last word. It's fitting that Jesus Christ would be David's last word. Heed, then, these last words of David, the words of God, and with David give God praise that he has arranged and secured our salvation, all of our heart's desires, through the everlasting covenant he ratified through the blood of his Son, the righteous King who reigns now and forever in the perfect fear of the Lord. Pray. Father, what a contrast comparing the last moments of the last words of David with the last moments of Saul. Seeing, Lord, what becomes of a covenant that establishment of which is sought in the strength of men, the fulfillment of which is sought in the wisdom of men, and that, Lord, which is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, that David, sinful as he was, can have such hope and assurance, can hear God himself speaking to him, assuring him of the everlasting covenant that he made with him through his Son. For, Lord, that gives us hope, and it gives us much assurance. For David did not have the word that we have. His was but a word that was preparatory, that was prophetic, but we have, in these last days, heard the Son himself. And we thank you that in him we are secure in our salvation. In him we sinners, heinous sinners, are not counted as worthless, to be thrown into the fire, but are counted as righteous, to receive the blessings of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.